You have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I want to read portions of this chapter. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. And he, that is Jesus, called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." Now drop down to verse 16. "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" Now drop down to verse 34. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Our Heavenly Father, these are serious, somber, sobering words that Jesus spoke to prepare his followers for what they would face as they go out into the world following Jesus, obeying Jesus. So, Lord, help us to see, understand, take to heart, and fortify our spirits, ourselves here, to do as Jesus taught. In his name we pray. Amen. When I was in elementary school, there were certain things you did not want said about you, and there were certain names you did not want to be called. One of the worst things probably that could be said about you was that you had cooties. Now, I'm not exactly sure, and I know that I did not know exactly what cooties were back then, but I knew I didn't want them. And I knew I didn't want to kiss girls because they definitely had them. Now, I'm not certain that there's some scientific or factual basis for that claim, but it was nevertheless true to us back then. And there was a name that boys did not want to be called, and that was sissy. A boy did not want to be called. That was about the worst thing that you could call a boy at that time, and I think I had a better idea of what a sissy was. It was someone who was girly, someone who was a coward. You know, you often heard if somebody threw a ball, you throw like a girl. You're a sissy. A sissy was a weakling, someone who cried easily. It was similar to scaredy cat, because both implied someone lacking courage or someone not being brave. Probably a more modern word that we might use today is wimp. I'm sure you can think of other names that you didn't want to be called, but let me relate this to what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Whatever else it is, following Jesus is not for sissies or wimps or the cowardly or the fearful. You might indeed have doubts or be fearful at times, but that's not the general course of your life. You might even feel spiritually weak, but that's not necessarily a bad thing. Even the Apostle Paul boasted in his weakness. Why? Because when I am weak, then I am what? Strong, he said. We might even feel very ignorant, too, about how to walk the path with Christ, and that's okay, too, because Jesus is constantly calling us to follow him and join up with him like a team of plowing oxen or horses yoked together. He said, learn of me. And so as we learn of Jesus, as we follow Christ and are yoked together with him, we learn of him and from him and find our strength and our wisdom in his meekness and lowliness and in his character. But we're not cowards or wimps. So let's look at what Matthew has to tell us about following Jesus. Let me remind you, this month I'm speaking out, I'm preaching out of what Matthew had to say about Jesus and his portrait of Jesus. If following Jesus isn't for sissies or wimps or the cowardly, who is it for? As I said last week, I like the word apprentice for disciple, but not in the technical definition of the word. If you look up the word in the dictionary, the technical definition is someone who learns a trade from a skilled craftsman and is paid for it. They're paid in a lower wage to begin with. In following Jesus, we're not learning a trade so we can make a living, but rather we're learning from the master craftsman how to live like him. That's the key difference. A disciple of Jesus is a follower of Jesus who learns from him and submits to his instruction and authority, trusting him completely with the goal of being like him. Jesus said in Matthew 10:24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. So that's what we're aiming for. That's what our desire is. And the more I follow Jesus, the more I realize how unlike I am. A disciple is also someone who recruits others to follow Jesus for the same reason, as we'll see in a little while. So let me give you four categories of people from the Gospel of Matthew who are suited for apprenticeship with him. Not everybody is suited for apprenticeship with Jesus. There are four categories that I think we can glean from what Matthew has recorded. First of all, discipleship or apprenticeship is for the called. For the called. If you go back to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my Father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead.'" Now here are two men who show a definite interest in following Jesus. One is identified as a scribe, and one is some kind of one of his disciples. And behind Jesus' answers to these two men, I think we can hear two questions. To the scribe in verse 19, who said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go," I think, can you hear Jesus ask, "Are you sure? Are you sure you will follow me wherever I go?" Because then Jesus answers, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Are you sure that you want to follow wherever I go?" And then to the second man, another, and that's an interesting word, another of the disciples. It's another of a different kind. So there's a different kind of disciple that speaks to Jesus and said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." And I think to this person, can you hear Jesus asked, "Are you serious?" That is, are you really serious about being one of my disciples? Do you not understand the urgency? The urgency of following Jesus was more important to Jesus than this man's felt need to bury his Father, who in all likelihood wasn't even dead yet. Because what he was asking is, "Let me just hang around, let me look after my dad, and then I'm going to bury him, and then I will follow you." And Jesus said, "Follow me. Keep on following me. And leave the spiritually dead to bury their physically dead." There's other people that can do those things. Your priority is to follow me. This man had a me first attitude instead of a Jesus first or kingdom first attitude. Remember Jesus said in 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." I wonder how many of us are me first followers. Me first. There's always something more important than Jesus. We have so much going on in our lives, our busy schedule, that following Jesus is not the priority. We have hobbies that we like and we enjoy that this lifestyle of following Jesus, I'm interested, but other things seem to be more important. Now look at the calling of Matthew in chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him the same words that he said to the other disciples, "Follow me." And that too is in the present tense. Keep on following me. And look at what Matthew's response was. He arose and followed him. One of the other gospels said that he left everything and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, that is Matthew's house, where he threw a let's get acquainted party for Jesus, he said, "Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call righteous the righteous, but sinners.'" Matthew records his own account of how he became a follower of Jesus. Jesus called him away from collecting tax money, away from the lucrative business and source of income it had for him. This is indeed a calling, as Jesus said in verse 13, "I didn't come to call the righteous." But notice who it is that Jesus came to call, not the righteous, but sinners. And I think Matthew would have put himself in that category. Eugene Peterson wrote a challenging book years ago called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. I haven't read it. I read excerpts from it. It's very good, very challenging. But here's one of his many thought-provoking quotations. Peterson wrote, "A person has to be thoroughly disgusted with the way things are to find the motivation to set out in the Christian way. As long as we think that the next election might eliminate crime and establish justice, or another scientific breakthrough might save the environment, or another pay raise might push us over the edge of anxiety into a life of tranquility, we are not likely to risk the arduous uncertainties of the life of faith. A person has to get fed up with the ways of the world before she acquires an appetite for the world of grace." I can only imagine that Matthew was disgusted with the way things were for him and fed up with the ways of the world of his day. For you see, he left behind everything. To what? To do what? To follow some rabbi? That is, as Peterson writes, the risk, to risk the arduous uncertainties of a life of faith. The call of Jesus comes to people who really don't know a lot about him. And there is a risk. There is uncertainty. What is he calling me to? He says, "Follow me and keep on following me." The emphasis is not so much on the following, the emphasis is on the me. Follow me. Oh, I'm sure Matthew heard about all that Jesus had done, the miracles, the healings, the casting out demons. So he knew some things about Jesus, but he did not yet know Jesus. And that's what discipleship is, isn't it? Getting to know Jesus more and more and more so that you can become more and more and more like him. If you go over to chapter 10, you find the diversity there was among Christ's chosen and called, those that he called his 12. They're called apostles. And we can see why, because of the next characteristic. But look at the diversity that you have here. The names of the 12 apostles are these. And it's always challenging. If I asked you to look up from your Bibles, could you name the 12 apostles? I even have trouble doing that. But you have Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. We know from other accounts that they were what? Fishermen. And then you have James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. So James and John were also fishermen. We don't know anything about Matthew or Bartholomew, Philip and Bartholomew. We know Thomas was somewhat of a skeptic, a doubter. And then you have Matthew, the tax collector, which, as you saw in that clip from The Chosen, he was kind of not, you know, well received by the other 11. And then you had James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, which we don't know much about. But then you have Simon the Zealot. Now, here was a man who was probably politically far right. I mean, far right. The Zealots were those who were totally opposed to Roman rule and authority and were not adverse to doing all that they could to disrupt that. They were very zealous for Judaism. And then you have Judas Iscariot, who's always identified as the one who betrayed Jesus. But I find it very interesting, he was the least suspected of those. When Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, it was Judas who was the least suspected. So you have quite a diverse group, but there is another category of followers that apprenticeship with Jesus is for, and that's for the commissioned. The commissioned. You not only have the called, but you have the commissioned. And that's what we find in verses 5 through verse 39. Well, really, through the end of the chapter. But verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent out instructing them. So he commissioned them. He instructed them that when they went out, these apprentices would be doing what their master had done when he began his ministry. You'll notice what they were to do in verse 7. Proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. And that's exactly what Jesus did. If you'll go back to chapter 4, verse 23, it says of Jesus, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So these apprentices now had spent some time with Jesus. They had observed what he had been doing. And now Jesus said, okay, now it's time for you to try it. And I'm giving you the same message. And I'm giving you the same means by which you can accomplish the mission that I'm sending you on. And they did. In Jesus' commission to the 12, he tells them exactly what to expect. And it's not very encouraging. It's not something they really got excited about, I don't think. And this tells me that this really, you know, validates the title of the sermon, Following Jesus is Not for Sissies, Wimps, or Cowards. Because notice some of the things that are said of him. Verse 16, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Sheep in the midst of wolves. Now we know sheep, probably. You know, they're very docile. They're very meek, mild. Some would say they're very stubborn, easily going astray. But what about wolves? Have you ever seen any documentaries on wolves and how they run in a pack and how they'll go after a herd of whatever it is, whether it's a reindeer or some other white-tailed deer, and they find the weakest one, and they surround that, and they attack it, and they lame it first, and then they all converge in to kill it. That's not very enticing. And then he talks about beware of men. And look what he says they're going to do. They're going to deliver you over to the courts. They're going to flog you in their synagogues. So they're going to use judicial power and religious oppression against you. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. Notice it's for my sake. And notice the purpose behind it. It is to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. He talks in verse 21, brothers will deliver brother over to death. And the father is child, and the child is father, and the daughter her mother. Can you imagine? A child calling up the government authorities and says, my daddy's a Christian. And here's his address. Here's where he can be found. And they go after him. And they arrest him. Or imagine a father whose child has come to faith in Jesus. That is so far into the religion of that father that he too calls the authorities and says, my son, my daughter has become a Christian. And here's where they live. And they go get them and arrest them. Or even in some Muslim countries, the father will go and they kill the child. Kill his own son or daughter because they've abandoned the faith. That's what they're facing here. And you can read on and on. You will be hated, verse 22, for my name's sake. For my name's sake. For my name's sake. All because you identify with Jesus. All because you say, Jesus taught this. I'm living like this. I believe in this. This is the way it is. This is the truth. And government or religion say, no, 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 you can't hold that position and be accepted by us in our society. They will hate you. Nobody wants to be hated, right? Everybody wants to be liked. We too have a commission, and that's to make disciples for Jesus. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because you're all very well aware of what Jesus said in Matthew 28. Verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Here's how you do it, baptizing them and teaching them. And I'm with you always, to the very end. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad Jesus is with you? Because it's tough. It was tough for them. It's very tough for them. And it's going to be tough for us if we're going to remain true to Jesus. Nobody likes family members to be at odds with them over religion. There are two things you're not allowed to talk to at Thanksgiving around the table, right? What are they? Politics and religion. We don't talk about that. We have a commission. But we have to be disciples ourselves and make sure we are. And that brings up another category. In verse 38 of chapter 10, Jesus mentions taking up a cross. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He says three times those who are not worthy of Jesus. He makes it clear that he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. He makes it clear that in verse 36, a person's enemies will be those of his own household. And then he says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So you may have to stand against your parent or against your child. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So the third category of those who are worthy, those for whom apprenticeship or discipleship is, are the cross bearers. The cross bearers. That is, those who are willing to lead a crucified life. We see this elaborated on in chapter 16, verses 24 to 28. It says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. This teaching follows immediately what Jesus showed his disciples would happen to him in Jerusalem, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So remember Jesus said the student is not above his teacher. The servant is not above his master. Well, Jesus suffered. Jesus died for the sake of righteousness, for the name of his Father. And now he's saying, that's going to happen to you. And anyone who wants to follow me, there are three things that he said has to happen. He's very clear about what it means to sign up for discipleship. Self-denial. Let him deny himself. You see, we are born with this self focus. We're born, every baby, even my precious granddaughter, self, self, self. It's all about self. We're born all about self. And Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to deny self. There's something, someone more important than self. And that's a once for all kind of a thing. Let him once for all come to the realization that there's something far more important in this world than myself and my plans. And that's Jesus. The second characteristic, he must be willing to die. Willing to die. He must once for all again take up his cross. The cross was the well-known means of capital punishment by the Romans. It was horrible. It was a painful, slow death that involved physical, extreme physical pain. But then there's the emotional and mental anguish, rejection, hatred by the world because of loyalty to Jesus. Again, it's for my sake, Jesus said. Verse 25. He said that way back when he preached his Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Again, if you suffer for Jesus, make sure you're suffering for Jesus. Suffering because of Jesus and not because of your own foolishness or stupidity or bad choices. The cross was a symbol for such rejection and hatred, but it often led to literal death. The cross was a symbol of one's willingness to lose one's life for Christ's sake. But it became sometimes a reality. And church history is full of those who died for Jesus' sake. A man by the name of Fox wrote a whole book about it, the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Beginning with the first martyr in the book of Acts to even now martyrs today in the 21st century, 2100 years have gone by that people have died and are dying for Jesus. And the third characteristic is not only self-denial, not only willing to die, but a lifestyle change, a whole lifestyle change. That's what is meant by, and he must keep on following me. He must once for all deny himself. He must once for all take up his cross, and he must keep on following me. It's a present tense command. And Jesus introduces some serious calculating that people need to think about if they're thinking about following him. He uses them as motivations and explanations in verses 25 and 26. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man? Now here's a calculation. Here's for our accountant here. Here's to, you know, sum up the profit and loss. What will it profit a man if he should gain the whole world? So on one side of the ledger, you have gaining the whole world. And there's a whole lot in this world. And then on the other side of the ledger, you have forfeit your soul. On this side, you have gained the whole world and all its pleasures and all its gadgets and all its toys and all its wonderful things. You get all of that in this life. But then in the next, you forfeit your soul. Or what will a man give in return for his soul? Serious calculations. And I sometimes wonder if we're not a little bit too quick to get people to say a prayer and ask Jesus into their hearts. We often do that for children because we want them so desperately to become Christians. And do you want to ask Jesus into your heart? I wonder how much people understand what following Jesus means. Self-denial, taking up a cross, lifestyle change. This serious lifestyle change leads me to the fourth category of persons that apprenticeship or following Jesus is for, and that's the truly committed. The truly committed, not just the called, not just the commissioned, not just cross bearers, but the truly committed. Jesus introduced this in 10:22 when he said, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." He repeats this again in 24:13. Now let's turn to chapter 24. I probably will refer to this next week more, but in chapter 24, Jesus is teaching his disciples privately about the sign of his coming and of the end of the age, verse 3. And there's a broadening of the scope of what they and future disciples will face along the same lines as he discussed in chapter 10. But he talks about in 24:13, he uses that same expression, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Endures what? Well, in this chapter, he elaborates on what his followers at large will face. The danger of being led astray, verses 4 and 5 and verses 23 to 24. The danger between nations, wars and rumors of wars, verse 6 and verse 7. The danger within nature, famines and earthquakes in various places, verse 7. Tribulations of various kinds, verse 9. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Tribulations of various kinds. But it's the one who endures to the end. You might have heard, some of you, of the recent trend. Probably not too recent. We've had it all throughout time, but you've heard about it, of some famous evangelicals who deconverted. There are these deconversion stories out there on the web. There are those who were prominent in the evangelical world. That is, they led churches, they pastored churches, or they wrote Christian songs, and they sang in Christian concerts, and now they no longer believe that. They no longer identify as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. They deconverted. Deconversion happens when someone who once said they believed in Jesus and walked with Jesus no longer does so. And I can only wonder whether they were truly committed in the first place. And I wonder if some of this self-denial and crosstalk or warnings of tribulations causes many to no longer walk with Jesus. I read my quiet time this morning from John 6 where that happened after Jesus spoke a whole lot about him being the bread of life and eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And it says that the disciples were saying, these are hard sayings. And then it says, and many no longer walked with Jesus. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, do you want to go away too? And Peter says, who shall we go to? You only have the words of eternal life. But I'm wondering if some of this difficult, hard sayings of denying yourself, taking up a cross, changing your lifestyle because of some rabbi who just happens to be the Son of God, whether that causes some people to, I'm done. There's even coming a day of great tribulation, of unprecedented trouble, with more false Christs and false prophets. Verse 21, great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. Now, I'm not getting into the timing of all this, except to say that tribulation, even great tribulation, precedes the second coming of Jesus. And since he's not come back yet, there's no reason the church should not expect tribulation. There's no reason the church should not expect trouble because of following Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul taught new converts in Acts 14:22 that it is through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And that's why it was necessary then and still necessary today to strengthen the souls of disciples and encourage them to continue in the faith. And that's what I'm hoping I'm doing today with you this morning. To strengthen your soul. To encourage you to continue in the faith no matter what. No matter how far this world goes away from God's truth, that you know that you will remain totally committed. No matter what happens in this world, no matter what government pressures there are, no matter what judicial court rulings come down upon us, that you will remain true to Jesus no matter what. That Fellowship Bible Church will always be a church that follows Jesus no matter what. Whether there's two, whether there's 200, that you will be among those counted as I'm going to follow Jesus even if I have to die. And I'm going to try to live my life the best I possibly can to be more and more like Jesus every day. That is not me first. But that I am called to deny myself, to take up a cross, and to change my lifestyle so that it becomes more conforming to the life of Jesus. That's the challenge. That's the challenge. Because I want, when Jesus Christ comes back, and some of you are still here, I want Him to be able to say of Fellowship Bible Church, they kept following me. And I was going to read to you an article about Afghan Christians who are clinging to their faith. We had many plans for preaching the gospel with other brothers and sisters, this one sister said. Now their plan is to just survive. Even that they know will be difficult. To the despair of rescue groups and humanitarian workers, the small population of Christians in Afghanistan has seemed to vanish almost overnight. Some have fled to the hills. Others have retreated into the shadows, turning off their phones and hunkering down in whatever undisclosed locations they can find. Some have just gone missing completely. The Taliban is executing Christians faster than her organization can find them. We started out with 300 3 weeks ago and we're down to 55. The orphans, if they're lucky enough to be left behind, are starving. There were two little girls who managed to hide after their parents were murdered, but eventually they got so hungry that they ventured out to the market. The Taliban found them, raped them, and beat them. In villages where the families didn't have time to escape, the Taliban are going door to door, taking women and children. The people must mark their house with an X if they have a girl over 12 years old so that the Taliban can take them. If they find a young girl and the house was not marked, they will execute the entire family. And from another one of my Facebook friends in Burma, whose English is not as good as the other fellows, he just posted, when the wicked peoples rule the nation is broken, the nation is poverty, the education is broken, the nation is full of intolerance, with violence, with fighting, with the plague of COVID and dengue fever, with flooding, with bleeding and arrested, with weeping. Dear loving friends, right now our nation is a head of darkness and horrific. Thousands of people fled to India. Thousands of peoples are hidden in the jungles and other countries neighboring us. All we hear daily is innocent are dying and many churches and houses are burnt and peoples are arrested. What in the world? Lord, come soon. And he too asked for our prayers. Will you do that? Will you pray for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, in Burma, in Nigeria, in other places of the world that are dying for Jesus? Would you look at your life and how you're living? Are you following Jesus? We're going to sing, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? That's a good question to ask. Let's stand as we close with this closing hymn.